You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Our main text today is going to be in Matthew chapter 5. This is the last week of our Easter series. Easter was last week. We've been talking about light and the significance of light. Our main scripture for this area has been 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, and we're going to touch on that a little bit today. But over the last few weeks, we've talked about different metaphors for light and what light stands for, what it has represented in Scripture, as well as areas or the word for darkness and what darkness has represented. And just wanted to touch briefly upon those again, that when we're talking about light in Scripture, often you'll see this comparison of light and darkness. You'll see the comparisons of life and death, how a person who before they knew Jesus was dead in sin, but they've been made alive to Christ. You're talking about a person who is walking in truth, someone who's able to know exactly where they are and what they're doing, somebody who's walking in lies, a person who is not able to discern what's true and what's not. So each of these areas is very significant in our relationship with Jesus, specifically because he is referred to as being light. In 1 John chapter 1, it says, God is light. In him there is no darkness. And today we're going to be confronted with a scripture that for me is a challenging one, because it says you are the light of the world. And I'm great with Jesus being the light of the world, but when it comes to me being the light of the world, immediately what I think of is, can we find something brighter or better? I mean, you know what I'm talking about, okay? If you don't, you will in a minute, I hope. Anyway, some of the pictures or word pictures that come about when you're talking about light in Scripture. You talk about life and vision and clarity and purity and holiness, transparency, wholeness. And when it comes to darkness, you see the word pictures of death and deceit, confusion, blindness, sin, decay, and brokenness. When John, the beloved disciple, gets around to writing 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he's probably the only apostle who's still alive. Every one of the other 11 apostles has been martyred. They've been killed for their faith. And it wasn't that John, they didn't try to kill John. They just couldn't kill John. There's stories of John being thrown off of a second-story balcony and landing on the ground and surviving somehow. There's stories of John being boiled in oil, trying to get him to recant from his faith, and he did not. There's stories of John being chased and beaten by crowds. There's all sorts of stuff about him. And there's a particular point at the end of his life where, after he'd already been exiled to the island of Patmos, which is basically like, if you were to think of Alcatraz without the romance associated with it, just kind of an island off the middle of nowhere. It's a rocky place, and it's a colony for prisoners, and their job there is to break rocks. That's what they're doing in this particular spot. John is on Patmos, and he gets the visions that make up the book of Revelation. Anyway, after this, he's brought back to, you know, one of the nearest landmasses closest to Patmos is Ephesus. And John, by this point, he doesn't really walk well. He's kind of bent with age. He bears in his body the scars that he's earned through people attempting to kill him over the years. And what he ends up doing is they brought him to church, and they say, "Oh, John's here. We want to hear what he has to say today." And they bring him up, and they say, "John, will you speak to us?" And John says, "I'd be glad to." And he says, he looks at everyone who's present, and he says, "Love one another. Hear me. Love one another." And then he struggles back to where he was sitting. And someone says, "Well, John, you know, that's short. What else do you have?" I mean, this is the Apostle Paul's home. He spent 3 years at Ephesus. This is a place where one time he spoke all night until a guy fell out of a window and died. And John speaks for 10 seconds and goes and sits down. They said, "You know, you said love one another. You know, what else?" And John says, "If you do this, it's enough. If you do this, it's enough." When he's writing 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, there is a heresy that has arisen. And this heresy became known as, you know, probably one of the things that is very common to humanity, especially where people really value studying and they value book learning, is it was called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism is a word that means knowledge or special knowledge. And the church began to be infiltrated by a group of teachers who were very, very much shaped by the Roman and Greek philosophers of the day. And they had a special knowledge. They wanted, you know, if you really, really love God, you know, it's good for you to love people and to do what Jesus says to do, but there's things that you need to know that unless you're initiated, you really can't know. It's the special group of people. It's a hidden thing. And the thing about Jesus is he does not come presenting hidden things. Jesus comes and presents a mystery, and the mystery is not like Sherlock Holmes. The mystery is not like something that we can't know about, but the mystery is something that God chose to not reveal for a couple thousand years. And then in Jesus Christ, he chose to reveal that the message of the gospel good news is that all who would believe in Jesus Christ, that Jesus came, that he died on the cross for their sins, and that he was resurrected from the dead and now sits at the right hand of the Father. And everybody who would believe that and then begin to follow after him day by day would receive salvation. And that was something that was available from people 6 months to 120 years. And people who were Gnostics thought that was way too simple. It reminds me of something that happens when I travel to other countries. People will appoint you the spokesman for your people. This is not a positive thing. It was in 2008, and it was at the presidential election that was taking place. And so we arrived on an election Tuesday in Frankfurt, Germany. And our host, very well-meaning, invited us, as we're staying at his house, invites us to come upstairs to a dinner party with a few friends that he's invited over. What we didn't know is this dinner party was actually about 50 to 60 people who were there to come meet the Americans. Yeah, and so jet-lagged Louis gets to walk in to some very inquisitive Germans who want to talk about some of my very favorite things in the whole world. American church and politics. Those are like the two topics I don't want to talk about anywhere, let alone in another country where they're going to say, so when you say he's conservative, do you mean like mildly conservative or very conservative? And you say, if I say mildly, where does that put it on the spectrum? And they say, words are important to a German. And so I'm working through this, and my brain is in a different planet at this particular point. We've been traveling. I try to sleep on the flight over, except you can't sleep on a flight over when you have three little kids who are asking questions, and they don't get the memo that this is how you navigate jet lag. And so I end up sitting in front of a dude named Matthias who is not a believer, and he just says, I want to ask you a question. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, here we go. And he says, it's kind of about church and Jesus and your American preachers. And it's like, when you get this from a German, it's bad news. You get this from your wife, it's bad news. You get it from a German, it's also bad news. And he says to me, what do you make of this Joel Osteen? And I said, he's got a great smile. I don't really have anything to say. Well, I am offended by Joel Osteen. I'm thinking, oh, this is going to be good. Okay, what did Joel Osteen do to you? Did you ever meet? No, I never meet him, but he offends me. This gospel he presents is simple. We are complex people in Germany. We need something more than this simple gospel. Believe in Jesus. And then you have good life. What do you make of him? And I said, well, you're already offended by him. If I say anything that doesn't come against that, I'm going to be woefully inadequate. And there's sharks swimming behind you waiting for whatever words may fall to the ground. And I said, it's funny that I don't have anything to say about him other than he preaches a message of the gospel that Jesus is the Lord and that salvation is only available in him. And there's a lot of people who don't like his style because they think he doesn't preach the entire message of the gospel. I think if we're exposed to Joel Osteen for a 20 to 30 minute message and we think that's the entirety of what he does in his ministry, we're woefully uninformed. Hear stories about what their church does and how they've taken over the former home of the Houston Rockets where 25,000 people gathered at a time. and where people who come to know Jesus are discipled and sent and equipped and good stuff is happening. It's like if you think, if you come to Hillside and the only thing you ever hear is the 20 to 40 minutes I talk on a Sunday and think that is the everything that happened at Hillside, you're going to think, depending on the message, you're going to think that was either really awesome, you're going to think, what do you think of this American preacher who offends me? And I said, you know, Matthias, there's a scripture that says God takes the things of wisdom of this world and he makes them foolish. And he makes the things that are foolish in this world, and it's his wisdom. Amen. Said, so I would encourage you to consider the simplicity of the message as a challenge to your complexity and your sophistication. And he didn't know what to do with that. I'm thankful. I prayed that God would stymie him, that he would leave me alone so I could go hide somewhere. And it was kind of cool, the house we were in. I don't want to get too lost in the woods, but we were in our friend Claudius's house, and Claudius had walls that shifted. And we found a wall that shifted, and me and my boys disappeared. It was heaven. I would pay money to do that. It's like, it's gone. Where's this preacher? He's gone. The fun part was I came back about 6 months later, and I get a note from the pastor of the church named Johannes. And Johannes says, would you consider going to lunch with Matthias? Matthias wants to talk to you some more. And I'm thinking, dear God, more. But you know what? He said, I told him you'd be available. And I said, I thought we were friends. I really did. And so I meet him downtown. He's a very successful investment bank. If you know downtown Frankfurt, it is a money place. It's where money exchanges hands in Europe. It is one of the financial centers of Europe. And when I walk in to where we're meeting, he looks different. He has a smile. This is not a normal thing for a German. He's smiling at me. And he says, I considered what you said about the simplicity of the gospel. And I discovered I was being obtuse. Whatever that is, dude, I'm glad you found. And he said, I have become a Christian. I've become a Christian. And it was special. All that to say, John's message of the gospel can come off very, very simplistic. But he's confronting a group of people who are saying, you really can't know everything you need to know about God unless you really work hard and you can come into the special club and we'll reveal it to you. And ultimately, when we see the scripture today, 1 John chapter 1, John says, God is light. With light, you can see it. It reveals everything. There's nothing hidden. There's nothing shaded. There's nothing that's kind of in the shadows you have to kind of pursue. God reveals himself. In him, there is no darkness at all. Let's jump to that scripture. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Let's keep going. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son Jesus cleanses us from all sin. This simple gospel, this picture of God being light, that there's no darkness, there's no shadows, is an invitation to live our life in the light, walking after him in the manner with which he walks, in a simple way. Jesus said that the gospel is to be received as a child would receive it, not in a childish manner, but in a childlike manner. Right before we came out here for worship today, my granddaughter, Jane, who just turned 3, by the way, is in my office, and she's decided at 10:28, now's the time to read the T-Rex book. And to the best of my ability, when my kid or my grandkids say, Poppy, will you play with me? Or Poppy, will you read to me? I'm going to do it. Part of it is trying to make up for lost time when I did not do that with my own kids. I was busy. And when my granddaughter says, will you read to me or will you play with me? She's saying, will you show me you love me? So we read the fastest T-Rex book you could read. And as we're reading it, I said, Jane, we're not going to get all the way through the book now, but we're going to go. And we're going to go worship now. And it's going to be more fun than this book. And you know what she said? Okay. She just took what I had to say at face value and came with me. There are times we have our own agenda. And we have our own wants. We have our own thing that we want to see happen. And Jesus will speak something to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it will be something that maybe doesn't make full sense to us. And it's going to require that we follow him in the light, that we walk with him, that we trust him, that we go where he's going, that we are willing to be led. The metaphor that he chooses to use over and over again to describe himself is as a shepherd. What does a shepherd do to sheep? Hurts them. No, he herds them. Herds, like herding cats. Anybody else like to hurt cats too? No, herding. He herds them. But sheep, if you've ever seen them, have a shared mind, and it's a very small one. You might have seen the meme of the sheep who the shepherd goes into a crevasse and digs the sheep out, and it is rescued and finally free and bounces free like three or four jumps and then jumps right back into the crevasse. That's what sheep do. Sheep require leading. The shepherd will take them where they need to go. And when God reveals himself as a shepherd, Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. He's saying, I'm the one who will lead you where you need to go, even if it's not where you think you need to go. Receive his leading, because he's leading us in the light out of the darkness. Start to see where this comes in. Yes? Okay. So, John 8, another scripture we touched on last week. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Going forward with the metaphors of light and darkness is one thing. Looking to Jesus as the one who is the light of our life is something completely different. He says, I want you to practice life the way I practice life. Practice not is kind of like you think about a person who is learning to do something. Jesus says, I do it this way. He invites us to do it this way, to walk where he's walking and to trust that he's the one who's going to be the light that shines on our path. This is not groundbreaking stuff. This is simple. And simplicity is good. This is where we shift to Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. In Matthew 5, Jesus is talking to his disciples, but there's also a large crowd that has gathered. And he says something to them that doesn't make any sense, except that what he's inviting, what he's leading us towards, is such a dependence upon him that that spirit that dwells inside of him that brings light would also dwell inside of us and bring light. He says this, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. If you are a disciple, you are an apprentice, you are a person who follows after Jesus, if you're a person who says, I believe in him, I trust in him, and I want to walk with him, he says, I will place my light, which is my life, inside of you. And you will have my words inside of you. And then you will go forward and you will also be a light. You'll be living as a light just the same way that Jesus lived as a light for us. We're to live as lights following after him for other people. I talked a little bit earlier about how intimidating it is to think that he says, you are the light of the world. I like it when he says, I am the light. He says, I am the light. You are the light of the world. There's a scripture where it says in the Psalms, the psalmist says something to the effect about, we sing the songs, us, you and me, we sing the songs that awaken the dawn. Have you ever read that scripture before? What the stink does that have to, I mean, what is that talking about? I'm not comfortable with that. What happens when we bump into scripture that we're not comfortable with? We better get comfortable with it. And that doesn't mean we don't wrestle with it, but to look at it, there's going to be things in the Bible that bump into you, and it's going to be like, hey, I don't get that, or, oh, this is hard. There's times over and over again where Jesus would say things like, you know, if you want to be my disciple, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And everybody who was there hearing that there had been free bread handed out was like, this got super word super quick. We went from free bread to eat my flesh, drink my blood. And pretty soon, all the people who were there for the free meal bailed. The only people, I mean, literally, who are still there are Jesus' disciples. And Jesus says to Peter, "So, Peter, where'd everybody go?" And he said, "Well, they left." And Jesus says to Peter, "Well, what are you doing with this? Eat my flesh, drink my blood." And Peter, like the great man that he was, like the simple man that he was, offered up one of the best statements you could ever say when you're asked a question you don't know what to answer. "This is a hard thing. This is a hard saying. I'm working on it, but I don't really know." And Jesus says to Peter, as you're working on this, "Where are you going to go? What are you going to do when you're confronted with this? What are you going to do when you have something that Jesus offers up that is, eat my flesh, drink my blood?" And by the way, in case you're wondering, this was not about cannibalism. This was not about that at all. What it was he saying, eat my flesh. He's talking about the bread of life. That you want to really have true life, you're going to eat food when we're done here today. You're going to go somewhere. Maybe you're going to go home. Maybe you're going to go to Qdoba. And you're going to get yourself a bowl or a taco or a burrito. You're going to do something. You're going to eat food. And then in about 4 to 6 hours, less if you're like me, you're going to want more food over and over again until you're going to do this for the rest of your life. You're going to eat, be satisfied, be hungry, need more food. Jesus offers up himself and saying, "You guys hunger and thirst for so many things that you'll eventually, you'll be satisfied for a moment, and then you'll need more." He says, "You want to be satisfied for all times. Eat my flesh, the bread of life. Come to me for satisfaction." This is the same thing he talked about in both Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4 when he was tempted by the devil after having gone 40 days and 40 nights without eating. And the devil says, if you're the Son of God, turn these rocks into bread. And he says, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." That's what eating my flesh means. It's, I'm going to depend upon God's word and what he's declared more than I'm going to depend upon my next burrito. No matter how hungry I am. And by the way, just Jesus wasn't like, "I'm God, so I'm not really hungry." It says in scripture, and by the way, after 40 days, homeboy was hungry. The word in the Greek there means hungry, okay? There's no getting around it. Peter's saying, "This is hard." And Jesus says, "Where are you going to go?" Peter says, "Where else can we go? No one else has words of," get this, "life." When you hear life, think light. When you hear life, think truth. Hear that. Because even if you don't fully get it, if we seek God, we will find it and we will get it eventually. But there are things we have to get by following before we get by getting in here. Does that make sense? We start walking even though it's like we're going by faith, not by what we can see. We're going by faith because I trust the one who's putting this in front of me. When he says, "You are the light of the world," immediately what comes to my mind is a lighter. He uses the example of, you know, nobody lights a lamp or nobody lights a candle and then puts it in a place you can't see. But I'm thinking about light and lighters. This is a major part of my life. I have major issues if my lighters aren't working. I don't carry matches anymore, but I've got lighters and I'll flick the, okay? That is what I think of when he says, "You're the light of the world." Oh, yeah, you see that? 1 in 10. Doesn't that feel like us sometimes? "You're the light of the world." Yeah, okay. Hold it. Don't let go. Well, oh. "You are the light of the world." You can try as hard as you want. And there's going to be times where it goes like that. Because we need Jesus. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit to fill us. Just like lighter fluid fills this baby. He says we're the light of the world. We're a lighter filled with Holy Spirit, lit by him to light a path that he's blazed as we follow after him and invite others to follow after Christ. And even if... Okay, Over time, it gets better. Every time. Every time. You think, will I ever be perfect? No. But I think you'll get to a spot where just about every time you look for the light, you're going to start to see it. But it only happens when you're walking with him. And the more you walk in the light, the more he fills you with the Holy Spirit. And the more he makes you someone to be able to be followers you're following after him. Don't look at your failures. Don't focus on the areas you fall short. What you think about up here will come out in your life. If you think about failure, if you think about falling short, you think about making the mess. You know, a little fun thing. Every day I overfill my coffee cup. Why? Because that first cup of coffee is special. And I load that thing up. I've got 2 6-ounce K-cups in it. I've got 2 Nescafe cups in it. I've got a little bit of chocolate collagen, a little bit of chocolate element, a little bit of MCT oil, a little bit of creamer. And I've got like a 14-ounce cup. And that baby is full. And I walk through my kitchen knowing that if I spill, someone's going to have to mop. And my name is that someone. Often I'll walk with a full glass of water too. And I walk over to the couch and I reach across the couch. And that's how brave I am. I reach across the couch and I place them on the windowsill where I sit to read. And the entire time I'm not thinking, I hope I don't spill. I hope I don't drop this. This could make a huge mess. If I think about that, I will spill. Instead, I think about, Lord, thank you for giving me steady hands. Thank you that I can take this stuff over and not spill a single drop. And I cannot tell you the last time I spilled. And it's not because, wow, Louis is awesome. I practice, but I also don't dwell on the time when I tripped on the rug and dumped it all over the ground. If that becomes the thing we focus on, that will become the thing we repeat over and over again. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine. What does it look like to let your light shine? Do what Jesus would be and do if he was walking in your shoes. Be intentionally a person who follows Jesus as you go to work, as you eat your breakfast, as you go shopping, as you deal with your kids if you got them, as you navigate through. Anybody have a rough boss? Don't raise your hand. You got a boss that bothers you at times? Yeah, you know why? Because they're a human, and they're working in a messed up system, and I guarantee you, you bother your boss sometimes. It's true. We all are tools, and we are somebody's El Guapo. That's a Three Amigos reference in case you needed to look that up. We're all somebody's person where it's like, I can't believe that person showed up. They did it again. We focus on that versus on that which is good. We get caught in this loop where we'll repeat it over and over again negatively. Let your light shine. Luke chapter 11, verse 33 through 36. My mom sent me this scripture earlier this week, and I decided to mess with it a little bit. Jesus says, no one after lighting a lamp puts it in a cellar under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light, but when it's bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. It's really interesting. Jesus is using this scripture, basically saying the whole idea of Jesus coming is a light that's shining bright for all to be able to see. He didn't come and then not put the message out there. There's times over and over again where the Pharisees and religious leaders would come to him and say, you know, if you're the Christ, you know, show us what you're doing. Do a sign or a wonder or a miracle. And Jesus would say, I'm not going to give you any signs except for the sign of Jonah. Jonah being the one who was swallowed by a huge fish that God had created, spent 3 days in the belly of the whale, and then was barfed out onto a beach. It's the word. It's the actual word in Jonah is barfed. The fish barfed. And so this idea of Jesus being a light. So his whole story of the gospel is a light that's burned bright. And it then speaks to us. And he starts talking about our eyes. And this is funny because if you understand the Hebrew idiom of how the Hebrews would think, this deals with generosity and stinginess. But it also deals with if we allow our light to become filtered. We allow what is here to be clouded or occluded by stuff that's coming in. If you've ever had stuff in your eyes, you can know your eyes don't work in the way that they're supposed to. Years ago, I accidentally used eye solution that had the red cap and squirted it directly into my eye. I didn't know what the red cap was. I know what it is now. Anybody know the red cap is actually like hydrochloric acid that will eat through your eye? It's not really hydrochloric acid. It's a special solution that you have to let sit and cure for 6 hours to dissipates. You don't put it in your eye. If you do, you can't see for hours. I lived this. To be fair, I had just gotten off a red eye, a real red eye, and then I had red eyes after I was in Detroit, Michigan. You remember that? Joni's hears me screaming in this strange bathroom and comes, and I'm laying on the ground, and I've squirted this red solution that I borrowed from my friend Sean Lear in my eye. And she says, like a good wife, "Sean, what did you do to him?" It's like, "Didn't do anything. He took my solution." It's like, "Didn't you tell him it was..." It's like, "He just took it and did it." It's like, "Yeah, it was me, babe." But my eyes didn't work for hours. We went to a Tigers game later that day, and I can't tell you what happened because the entire day I've got sunglasses on. And if you take my sunglasses off, I look like Gilbert Gottfried. I'm like this with my eyes not even open. I can't see. If we get junk in our eyes, they don't work. Jesus says the eye is the lamp or the candle or the entry point for the body. When your eye is healthy, it says everything is whole and good. It's fulfilling its intended purpose. Then your whole body would be filled with light. You know the actual Hebrew Greek word here? Because initially, I'm not going to get that. That's getting in the weeds. Anyway, the original Bible, the original Gospels, are thought to have been written initially in Hebrew and then translated later into Greek. And you have a translation called the Septuagint. We could go down that road. I'm not going to go down. Anyway, so the original word where it says the eye is healthy, it says if your eye is single, and I'm not talking like Beyonce, all the single ladies. I'm talking your eye works the way it's supposed to be working. Your eye, when it looks, it focuses. One of the things we'll let you know you have problems with your vision is if you're looking at something and you see multiples. Like, how do you tell which one's which? If your eye is healthy or it's single, then your whole body will be able to be full of light. When your eye is bad, when your eye is unhealthy, when your eye is evil, what do you think the evil eye is? It's not this. Okay. It says evil is when your eye is full of labors, when your eye is full of annoyances and hardship, when your eye is full of toils and being pressed and harassed and distracted, then your body would be full of darkness. Get this. The idea of Jesus being the light and we follow after him and walk in the light is one thing. We can know that as we receive light that comes through here, we can see what's true and right and how we're supposed to live. But it says, if our light, if our eye is bad, if our eye is evil, if our eye is unhealthy, one of the things that shows up is distraction and busyness and things that get in the way. Does that sound familiar? Most darkness does not show up in the form of the devil with a widow's peak and horns and a pitchfork on your front porch. Here I am. It shows up in busyness. It shows up in distraction to pull us gradually from light into shadows. And the more comfortable we get in shadows, the more easy it is for us to walk in darkness. Be careful, Jesus says, so that the light in you is not darkness. I don't know if you've ever had a flashlight that was on its last legs. You have to hit all the time to make the batteries work. If you're there, replace the batteries. You're looking at it. You can look directly into the light of your flashlight. It's time to replace the batteries. And you put new batteries in there, and all of a sudden, the light that comes out is like the light of 1,000 suns. Burns a hole in the wall. We can get used to that flashlight with batteries that are mostly dead. new batteries, clean eye, undistracted, so that we can be fully in the light. What are we doing with this? This has been a lot of talking about light and dark, about death and life, about truth and lies over the last 4 weeks. I think ultimately it comes down to Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We want to walk with the Father, we have to walk with Jesus. And it's not a one-time thing where we just say, yeah, I'm good with you. It's a daily learning to depend upon him even before we fully get or grasp it. Think about when you want to train somebody to do something that they don't understand how to do it. It may take a while for them to actually start understanding the reasoning behind it. During worship today, I've got two of my older grandkids, and Owen, more than anything, just wants his football. And I leaned over to him and I said, I know you think this is the most important thing, but you cannot have your football right now. You can get it after worship. And so when he sees me, and I've told him this, he's looking at it, and he's not grabbing it, but he wants it. As soon as I turn my back, he's going to go ask Grandma if he can take it, because he's seven, and that's what they do. But he's doing it. There are times God gives us instructions that we don't fully get, and he wants us just to depend upon his instruction and then to trust that where he's leading us is into the light. When you hear, this is something for you to ponder, don't have to answer, just think on it. When you hear you're the light of the world, what does that speak to? What does that say to you? What areas in your life or what areas of your world need Jesus' light today? What are some of the things you think Jesus would be and do if he was walking in your shoes? Where have you become comfortable walking in the shadows? No fingers pointed, but it's human. Where's it happening? Anything specific you need to watch out for to keep your eyes free from distraction? Let's bow our heads. Lord, I thank you for your word that is true, and I would ask that you'd write it on our heart. I pray that as you lead us and guide us and say that you are the light and in you there is no darkness, that we'd be people who walk firmly behind you, dedicated to doing what you do. I pray that when we hear that we are the light of the world, that we would allow your light to fill us overflowing. I pray that you would illuminate distractions. You'd shine that bright light into us so we can see what they are. I pray that you'd reveal areas of temptation and shadow, areas where we've allowed death and darkness and lies to become a part of our vocabulary or a part of our actions. I thank you for your great grace that is extended to us, that if we repent, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all unrighteousness and to fill us overflowing with your light. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. When you go today, I want you to think about this. That's not much of a light, because there's a bunch of lights around us. But if it was dark here and it was dark out there and this was all there was, you'd be able to see it and you'd be able to follow it. There are people we know that seem like flamethrowers for Jesus. And there's other people who are this little light of mine, Jesus people. Whatever you happen to be, let your light shine. Bring glory to God. In Jesus' name. I bless you today. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May Jesus bless you and keep you. May Jesus make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May Jesus turn his face toward you and give you peace. God bless you.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.